Can we turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 26? Genesis chapter 26. We'll read the whole chapter this evening. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 35. Now, this is one of those chapters, there's so many things going on, but I think it's really meant to be read as a whole chapter rather than separated into different portions. So we're looking at it as a whole chapter. So it's a little bit long, but yet, as we're reading this, I want us to think, where have I seen this before? This sounds very familiar. You'll notice, I think I heard this before, just with different names. And that's, I think, the intent of the author is, you're supposed to say, I've seen this before. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the formal famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I'll give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the man of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, lest the man of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called on the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sidna. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well and did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicher, the commander of his army, Isaac, said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Shiva'ah. Therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri of Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening for your God of grace, love, and mercy. Lord, even when we are faithless, even when we forget you and walk the way we want to walk, you're still faithful to us. Your covenant still stands strong and firm. Your promises are certainly sure, not because we are good or we're faithful or we keep our part of covenant, but because your faithfulness and because of your Son who have kept all the conditions of covenant and fulfilled all the necessary things when he said it is finished. So we come into your presence knowing that we are forever yours. And knowing that even when we are faithless, you are indeed faithful to us. So Lord, this evening, would you remind us of our faithlessness? And may we see your faithfulness, that Christ be honored, that Christ be magnified this evening. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for who you are. We praise you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a saying that history tends to repeat itself. Things happen again and again and again. There's really nothing new under the sun, right? So often we think there are new things, you know, new iPhone. But in reality, it's just an old iPhone with new name. There's nothing really new in the way we live. Okay, there's advancement. There are better roads and we can travel faster. But traveling has been occurring for a long time. People have been traveling over the places. We can do a lot faster, a lot quicker now. But traveling's been going on. Communication, same thing. People wrote letters. Now we send text messages. What's the big difference? Well, speed. And yet the reality is, it's really all the same, isn't it? There's really nothing new under the sun. The humanity as we experience it, when I was young, I thought, you know, I'm experiencing new things. When I first got my iPhone, I got iPhone 3G, I still remember. And I was like, I got an iPhone! My mom was like, what's that? You know? And now she has an iPhone, and I'm thinking, it's not that cool anymore. The fact of the matter is, we think it's all cool and new, but in reality, we're all the same. All the young people may think, I'm better than our previous generation. I'm smarter. I can do things better. I'm stronger. We may think that, but in reality, nah, I'm pretty much similar to my parents more than I think. Sometimes my mom would look at me when I'm walking around, and he'd be like, oh, she would get shocked. He'd be like, oh, you scared me. I thought you were your dad. I'm like, I haven't seen my dad for like 20 years. What are you talking about? I resemble my father. And here, what you see in Isaac's life, right here, in one chapter, is really a condensed version of a copy of Abraham's life. All the things that Abraham went through and all the stupid things Abraham did, guess what? Isaac's going to do exactly the same thing. And the funny part was, he was not there when that happened. He wasn't even born when Abraham gave away his wife. And this is long after Abram passed away. He goes and he does exactly the same thing. Apple does not fall far from the tree. And what you see here is how Isaac's life is really a copy of Abraham's life. And what you see in Genesis, really, as Moses is giving to Israelites before they're entering into the land of Canaan, why would God give this narrative, long narrative of Abraham, and this narrative of Isaac, and then in Jacob's narrative, the reason for that is for Israelites to see themselves in midst of the story, in midst of their narrative. So a lot of things that's going on in Abraham's life, which is copied in Isaac's life, and eventually occurs in Jacob's life, it's really a same movement that Israelites face. As for example, as Abraham was coming out of Egypt, so Israelites will come out of Egypt. As Jacob is coming out of Mesopotamia, it's a reality is there's a gone on exile, they're coming to the promised land, and as they're facing their promised land before they're crossing the Jordan River, and they're saying, there is a promised land, and what they see is, Abraham did it. And Jacob did the same thing. And later on, when they're coming out of exile in Babylon, it's the same imagery, that imagery that the scripture describes of the Israelites returning from Babylon is actually Exodus. And what's incredible is that when Christ is calling his people, it's an Exodus moment, that Christ is the true Moses, fulfilling all the things that Moses has done as he's taking his people out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, and Christ accomplished that through his death and resurrection, and that's an Exodus moment. So what you see here is how Israelites are going to see, oh, those are the same things Abraham did. Huh, what's going on? It's all condensed in one chapter. And you go, wow. It's not a short period. If you look at it, there, it says it took a long time and this happened and so on and so on. But Moses chooses to put all of that story, this incredible man's life, and condense it into just merely 30-some verses and says, this is how his life unfolded. So let us look at this and kind of see how it is such a close relationship to Abraham's life. And you will see this again and again. The reason for Isaac's blessing is because of Abraham. And there's that sentence repeated again and again. And you will see he's receiving this calling, this blessing, this God's faithful to him, this covenant that God is enacting with him. It is because God is going to remind him of Abraham. So let's get verse 1 here with me. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land. There was famine before. Remember the narrative? What did Abraham do? He decides to go south. Well, okay. There are two movements that occurs in Abraham's life. He goes to Egypt. And there's another movement that occurs in Abraham's life because of famine. It's the land of Philistines. Here, what he wants to do, it seems, God is saying, do not go to Egypt where Abraham went, but he says, stay in this land. So Abraham, though Abraham went to Egypt, here God tells him, no, you're not going to Egypt. You stay right here. And here he decides, well, where am I going to go? There's a famine. Now, famine is not a fun thing, is it? Now, these days, famine is very rare for Americans, we, to experience. But famine is very real struggle in most of the world. Famine is, and hunger and difficulty, even of preparing food, that's a reality that many face. When I was serving in Rwanda for about a year, I lost 20, 30 pounds within a year, and I thought I was eating pretty healthy. I mean, it's the quality of meat and a quality of food. It's just, even if I eat same quantity, which I do eat a lot, that I was still losing weight. Yeah, I was walking a lot, traveling a lot in those ways, but I was still losing. When I came home, my mom looked at me and goes, what happened to your only bones, this kid? I was like, what are you talking about? I didn't realize how much weight I've lost over that period. And I was eating what the locals were eating. I was eating what they're eating. And yet, I was eating way more than they're eating. And yet, I was losing weight. Even though I was eating. Just imagine what famine is like. Children are dying left and right. I mean, it is where the weak and elderly are just dying out. And it's worse than COVID. There is no rescue. There is no vaccination from famine. It is a deadly thing that occurs in the land. And the beasts are dying. People are dying. It is not an easy thing. And that kind of thing is occurring here in his period. Something that is different from what was going on in Abraham's life. It's a different event, but same event in that the same difficulty, same trouble that occurs. And here the Lord tells in verse 2, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I'll tell you, sojourn in this land, I'll be with you and bless you. And the way he frames this is quite interesting. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I'll give this all these lands, and I establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What God is saying here, if you think about it, is, hey Isaac, I'll bless you. They go, okay, thank you. And then he says, you know why I'm going to bless you? It's because of your father. That's not how he spoke to Abraham, right? God did not say to Abraham, I'll bless you because of Terah. That's not, God doesn't even mention Terah when God speaks to Abraham. But here, he calls himself God of Abraham, your father, and he says, I will bless you, I'll be your God, I'll be with you, I'll make a covenant with you because of your father, Abraham, who obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes, my laws. I'll bless you because your father obeyed me. Quite interesting, isn't it? That when God made covenant with Abraham, it's a covenant God made with Abraham and his children. And says, I'll bless you and your children. And over here, there's a flip of that. I'll bless you because of Abraham. Abraham is really the central figure here, isn't it? That because of Abraham, all of his children will be blessed. There is something about this that we, as a Presbyterians, understand that the reason why we baptize our children is because there is a sense in which our children are blessed because of our faith. I mean, how could that be? Why should that be? But there is certain reality in the scriptures that our faithfulness and our dedication to the Lord and our giving of ourselves to God and walking in his faith, in walking in his truth and honoring Christ, trusting in him. Now, this may sound very legalistic. Almost sounds like, is struggling prosperity here now? But there is a sense of God's blessing that is given to our children. That when we baptize our children, there is something more than just merely pouring of water. But it is this covenant that the children are entering into, as Isaac was entered in when he was circumcised. And it is that parents' walk that is receiving, pouring that blessing upon their children. There is that reality that's actually embedded deeply in ancient Near Eastern understanding. This is actually within the ancient Near Eastern context that children are blessed because of their parents. And that context is actually embedded in this reality here. And God uses that to teach him, you receive blessing because of someone else. Because of your father, you will be blessed. So verse 6, what does he say? He says, okay, I'll obey. I'll do what you tell me to do, God. Well, my father, I'm being blessed because Abraham obeyed you and followed your statutes and commandments and your charge. Okay, you telling me to stay? Guess what? He says, I am going to stay. But he makes a mistake that his father made so many years ago. He says in verse 6, he settled in Gerar, and when the man of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife. So, obviously, Rebecca was beautiful. Don't really know how old Rebecca was here. But he thought himself, my wife is too beautiful for me to say she is my wife, because these heathens, they're going to kill me and take my wife. So guess what he decides to do? He makes most, you know, original way of out of this problem. He says, I'm going to say she's my sister. They will get me out of trouble. In reality, he's just being a sissy, right? He's just like, I cannot defend her. I cannot even defend myself. What kind of man is this? Well, this is Abraham's son. Of course, he lies to the whole city. And verse 8, when he had been there a long time, very simple way to, you know, press for time. And then Abimelech, king of Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Idea here is probably embracing or kind of hugging or doing something very intimate. Normally things you don't do with your sister. And the Philistine king, Abimelech, looked out the window and said, oh, what's going on here? I'm seeing something. And he realizes something. And now, here's the thing. This Abimelech is probably not the same Abimelech that Abraham met in back in the day. But he probably heard the story. He probably heard a story about a man who came and lied that it's his wife, and he took her, and God came in his dream and started yelling at him. He said, oh no, we almost all died. He probably heard that story from his father and said, beware of those foreigners. I don't know. Those guys, they're deceivers. So when he saw this, guess what he does? He doesn't need God to come and speak to him in a dream. No. He goes, oh no, we gotta do something about this. So he goes out and he asks him, why'd you do this? How can you do this to us? And he turns around and tells all people, don't touch him, don't touch her, don't do anything, just leave them alone. And that's how the story ends. It's almost a copy of Abraham's narrative, isn't it? We're supposed to go, as you're reading this, you're thinking, I heard this somewhere before. I don't have a good memory, but it sounds familiar. Even using the same name. Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became very rich. It's a similar narrative of Abraham's life, and what's happening here is, as Isaac is getting rich, he's sowing and he's reaping and he's growing, he's becoming stronger, and the Philistines are looking out from the window and saying, this man is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And they're thinking to themselves, number one, he says, they became jealous. They're envious. Verse 14, his possession of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And verse 16, so Abimelech comes to him again and says, go away, please. You're too much. My people are being envious. We heard that story before, didn't we? It's the same narrative. But why was he being blessed? He's being blessed because of his father, Abraham. The reason for Isaac's blessing is because of his father. And here's an interesting thing. There's a transition that's going on in verse 17 from Abraham to Isaac. It slowly moves. And we've seen this before as we looked at Genesis narrative, as God establishing his kingdom, God establishing his temple, God establishing his world for his own glory, and he's establishing his kingdom. Really, Genesis really, should I say, entirety of the book of Bible is about God establishing his kingdom. And his kingdom requires three offices, priest, prophet, and a king. And we saw how Abraham fulfilled all three offices as his narrative moves forward. And then the second thing you need to have a kingdom is a land, which God promised to Abraham. And third thing that Abraham needed for a kingdom is a people. And God says, I'll give you children who will be as numerous as the stars or sand in the seas. And then there is a sense of God is saying, I'm establishing my kingdom through you. It's a similar light that God has told Adam, I'll establish my kingdom through you. And you're to be, to me, a king under me. To be a king, prophet, and priest, and prophet, and a king to rule his kingdom for the Lord's glory. And Abraham is standing almost as another Adam figure, and Isaac here, as his child, is now to take upon that calling to establish God's kingdom, which is going to be a blessing to the entire world. Please understand something here. Abraham's kingdom was not meant to take over all the other kingdoms. It's interesting that he's to be a blessing to all the other kingdoms. And what you see in the Philistines' narrative is a kingdom is seeing another kingdom being established, and he is envious of this kingdom. A kingdom who's outside of God's kingdom is looking at God's kingdom and say, there's some blessing over there and I'm envious of it. And says, I cannot be with you, depart from me. And what's happening here, you will see as transition, is it's about Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham, and then it suddenly changes to Isaac. So let's look at this. Verse 17, so Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. You know what that is saying? Wells are very important. Now, it's important especially for Israelites in this land, in the land of Canaan, because they do not have a fresh river source to grow anything. So they have to rely on these wells they dig up. And what wells do is they provide for you a landmark and says, this property, this field belongs to me because I dug the well and the well belongs to me. Therefore, this land belongs to me. It's a boundary marker. It tells you who's to whom this property belongs to. So Abraham dug wells wherever he went, and he dug them and God blessed him with wells after wells after wells. And what happened is Philistines come. This is how I imagine it. Right after Abraham digs the well and he moves elsewhere, Philistines come and they put earth back in there. He goes another, he puts earth back in there. He goes another, he puts earth back in there. And they've been filling this well to say, that's not your property, that's my property. Really? But what Isaac does is, he goes to each of the wells that Abraham dug. Guess what? He digs them back up. He's digging them back up. He's like, why did he do this? You know? He's digging one well after another, 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 and another. And then he begins, please understand, to dig his own wells. Verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found their well of spring water, herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Asek, meaning contention. And he digs another well, and there's another quarreling, and he calls it Sitna. Enmity, that's what it means. And he digs another well, and nothing happened. Nobody came to claim it. Nobody came to put earth in it. And he says, he called it Rehoboth. See, what's going on is, there's a movement from he's blessed because of Abraham, and now he's blessed as he is obeying the Lord. As he has traded away his wife in fear of men. And as he's digging wells and wells and wells, he realizes something about the faithfulness of God. How he is protecting him, how he's being with him. And he realizes, and he's digging and digging and digging, and all of a sudden the faith that was belonging to his father is now belonging to him. He starts to grow up, to mature, and to claim his faith, and he goes beyond Abraham, starts to dig his own wells. And he has contention after contention, but right there, he finds a place of rest, and he calls it Rehoboth, a space. And then he says at the end of verse 22, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he goes to one more place, and he digs, and he is now there. And verse 24, he says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So there is a last statement that says, for Abraham's sake. So he responds beautifully, verse 25. So Isaac built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug. Oh, well, it's a beautiful picture of all this contention and struggle and suffering and all the difficulties of life. And he comes to a place of a space and he realizes as God is speaking to him and says, I will now bless you. Fear not. It's one of those moments that calms the sea. One of those moments that you sit down and you say, Lord, you are indeed good. There are times it's hard to say that. Reality, really, isn't it? There are times when life comes at you pretty fast and squeezes you and you say, I know I'm supposed to praise God, but what's in my heart is bitterness. What's in my heart is this difficult, why now here? But if we stay faithful and keep on digging that well, we find the well that gives us room and space to breathe, and you'll hear the Lord speak, fear not. And there you'll give the most sweetest worship that honors God, that glorifies His name. But you can see, what you really see here is God's faithfulness at work, isn't it? Through and through and through and through. And what's incredible here is verse 26. This is something that happened in Abraham's life, but it happens again. And it's beautiful here. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicar, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and you have done to us nothing. We have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. We heard this narrative before, haven't we? Same names, except one counselor's name's added here. But we've seen the Abimelech and Phicar come with their whole army to Abraham and saying the same thing. Let's make a contract. Let's make a covenant that you will not harm us and will not harm you. We treated you well, and they are coming here in the same way to make a contract. Look, no king will come to a man and make a covenant unless that man is another king. You see? No king will say, we've done you well, please do well to us. What you see here is God is establishing Isaac's, I don't want to say kingdom, but it is a form of a kingdom, isn't it? That Isaac is becoming like a king before the Philistines, just like his father Abraham was. And here, this nation recognizes something, that this man is not a regular guy on the street, but he is somebody. And they come and says, we have to make a contract. And the way he says it, and I think it's very, God is speaking through this man, and this is what he says in verse 29, says this, you are now the blessed of the Lord. You see, you are now blessed of the Lord. You've been blessed because of Abraham, but because of your faithful walk, because of your faithfulness to God and the promises, because of your perseverance and continual walking with the Lord, he says, you are now blessed of the Lord. After all these long periods of struggle, trying to follow the footsteps of his father, and God is speaking through this man and says, you are now the blessed of the Lord. God is now blessing you, not only because of Abraham, but there's a switch here, is God is going to bless you. This becomes very important because next chapter, it's Isaac who blesses Jacob. And he has to be the blessed one to bless his child. And this transition here is so significant. Because it is saying God's kingdom will persevere. Just imagine if Isaac does not walk faithfully before them. If he is like a hooligan, just walks around and says, I'm going to just go and do whatever I want to do. This narrative would have been very different. But there is something about Isaac here. It's just faithfully walking each day after day. Faithful to the Lord and all of his blessings. And he is now the blessed one of the Lord. But how could that be? If you look at Isaac's life, just the way he traded his wife away. I think the narrative is here just to remind us of Isaac's not that great of a man. I tell you, if my friend tells me that he's going to call his wife sister because he doesn't want to get into trouble, I'm going to punch him in the face and say, "You are wuss. Let me teach you a lesson." That is not what a righteous or a good man is supposed to do. If you give up on your wife, there are many things you will be giving up on. It's just a sign of, you see, most sacred bond of marriage he is willing to give up. It just shows how small of a man Isaac really is. Or was, should I say. But somehow over the years, God has grown him into a king. And says, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." But the reality is, Isaac is not that great. Have you not heard? Abraham was not all that great. Have you not read? The reality is, these two men are just as wicked and sinful, full of faults and brokenness as you and I. We are just as they are, unworthy of God's blessing. How can wretched sinners who rebels against the glorious God ever be blessed ones? How can we ever claim to his throne and say, "Lord, bless me now," when in reality we are just lawbreakers before holy King? You see, none of us really deserve God's blessing, for we are but sinners. The scripture tells us the way to blessing is not because of our faithfulness, not because of our goodness, not because of our accomplishment, but because of the accomplishment and faithfulness of another, the one who kept all of God's statutes and commands and his laws and his charges, and who kept all of his voice, and who followed him all the way, even dying on the cross for the sake of his people. To establish God's kingdom, Christ, the Son of God, lay down his life at the command of his Father and says, "I commit my spirit to you," and says, "It is finished." It is because this Christ that Isaac is pointing to, that Abraham is pointing to, the true faithful one, the one that not only dug one well after another, no, he made a river of life, and he pours that life upon us. And this is the Christ that says, "Now you are blessed because he received all the blessing for your sake." And the calling for us is to put our trust in the one who is truly blessed one, that we may receive that amazing blessing that he has won for us. Church, let me ask you, do you know you are blessed? Because Christ is the blessed one. You are now blessed because you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is at work in you, and you're united with him, and as much as Christ is blessed, you are now blessed. You may not feel that way. You may not experience your life that way. But the reality is, this is a fact. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has poured out his Spirit upon the church, oh, that's the greatest blessing. And he's calling you to a blessing to this world. The kingdoms of this world that is so envious of all the blessings you have received. Church, are you envious of this world out there, so broken in misery? So lost in their darkness and sin? Don't you know? If they saw what you had, they would be so envious. They would be crushing in here, saying, "I want some of that blessing." And the calling we have as Christ's body is to be a blessing to this world, to be a hand and feet to his work, and to reach out to the lost, that they may be blessed as we've been blessed. We have been blessed because of Christ, who is the true blessed one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for you are an awesome God, that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Even when we are your enemies, you have sent your Son to die for us. And we thank you that in you we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us, all the ways we miss, though we've been blessed. And we ask, won't you give us understanding, give us knowledge of our blessing, that we may honor Christ and glorify your name. And Lord, as we bring our tithes and offerings for your glory, as a recognition of this blessing you have given to us, and we bring them to you, that you would use it for your kingdom, that you would use it to bless others, and that they may hear Christ and put their trust upon him and bless his name. We ask that you use all the things we have for your glory, and that Christ be honored until his return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn this evening, it's How Deep the Father's Love.